Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
By a show of hands, now I'm going to ask for some feedback, okay? By a show of hands, who loves Thanksgiving? Okay, that's a lot more hands than I thought, but I'm going to be honest with you. Thanksgiving is not really my favorite holiday. It's pretty low on the totem pole. It's actually pretty equal in line with Flag Day. I just don't care for Thanksgiving that much. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy the food. I love to eat, and so the food is great. I don't like turkey, so you can boo me. That's fine, but I love the food, and I love to watch football. I mean, you got three games in one day. I mean, who could ask for more, right? And so I love that, and of course, I love spending time with my family, but most of the time, I think of Thanksgiving as another day here, another day gone. It just comes and goes. And I don't know if that's just because of the season. Everybody's waiting for Christmas, or they're waiting for Black Friday, or they're waiting for something, but most of the time it just comes and goes for me. But this past Thanksgiving, I realized why it should be higher on my list. You see, this last year was my daughter's first Thanksgiving. And it reminded me of the purpose, the reason behind the holiday. To be thankful. And more than ever, I was thankful for her, and I was thankful for my family. When I celebrate this holiday with its intended purpose, to be thankful, I can truly appreciate it. I know it's weird to think about Thanksgiving at the end of July when it's not for another 4 months, but I think it makes sense with this psalm. You see, this psalm, Psalm 136, gives us a reason to be thankful. Most often, this psalm is actually preached near Thanksgiving because of the first three verses. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. So it makes sense, it fits. But I think this psalm needs to be not just a Thanksgiving psalm. I think it needs to be talked about, it needs to be read and heard more than just maybe the one time a year. Because not only is this psalm about thanksgiving, giving thanks to our God, and we'll see why we should give thanks, but it's also a psalm of praise, of praising our God. Now, over the past several weeks, we've been in our series, Summer in the Psalms. This is my summer shirt. It's like the only one I have in my closet, so no judgments, all right? But each week, we've been reminded about how the Psalms call us to do something. And up on the screen, it says, the Psalms remind us that we can bring our joys, our pains, our celebration, and our sorrows. You see, if there's an emotion that you're feeling, you could turn to the Psalms because it's in there. Our emotions revealed in the Psalms. Now, Stephen mentioned in the first week that there are many ways to break down the Psalms. There's 150, there's five different books within one book. And I mean, we could just nerd out, okay? And some of you might like that. But we talked about how there's three. We just made it simple, for those that don't want to nerd out, to the wisdom, lament, and praise. And this morning, our psalm is in this praise category. A thankful Thanksgiving praise towards God. But before we jump into the text, I'd like to give us a little bit of context about this psalm. Psalm 136 is actually an unattributed psalm. This means that there is no author. Many scholars do believe that David wrote it just because it seems to fit with some of his other writings that he's done, but no one can know for sure. So it's unattributed. We already know that this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, but this psalm is also one of remembrance, and we'll see that as we walk through. In Hebrew, this psalm is referred to as the Hallel Haggadah. Now, I probably have mispronounced that because I don't speak Hebrew, but that was my best shot. And this simply means the great praise. So out of all of these psalms, this one is the great praise. Now, this psalm was also sung with the response. I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. But we'll walk through this together, and we'll see that this response is repetitive. It is over and over again. Whoever was singing the psalm would have led this first half and then heard a response back from the group. This is referred to as a litany psalm. And so we're going to jump in. We're going to look at these five sections. But before we do, would you guys join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a time that we get to open your word. God, your love, it endures forever. Your mercy endures forever. Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning in this time. You're already here. You've been here the whole time. Before we even walked in this building, you were here. You are here. Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see you, ears to hear you. God, that our thoughts would be your thoughts. God, I pray that you would challenge us in the way that we are thankful, in the way that we praise, in the way that we remember how you move in our lives. God, we love you. And allow this time to glorify your name. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So we're going to navigate through this psalm in the sections that they break up into. The first section is three verses. And this is really the section of thanksgiving. We see that it says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. And we can see that this is three times. Now, if many of you guys know, three is a divine number. The Trinity is divine. And we see really three throughout all of Scripture. And so I think to attribute this to God in threes makes sense. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. In the first verse, we're called to give thanks because God is good. This goes to his character. The psalmist is saying that our Lord, our God, he is good. And we can see this. We then are called to give thanks to the God of gods. Not just God, but God of God, showing that he is over all. No matter what this reader has heard or any deities that they may have worshipped or other nations worship, we could go throughout Scripture of how God is over all, that he is the God of gods. No matter what is in their life, he is over it. And then we see this call to give thanks to the Lord of lords. This is divine lordship, that even he is over the rulers of the earth. The kings, God is over them. He is the Lord of lords. And so then we see this steadfast love endures forever. It really is after every single verse. There's 26 verses, and you see this response 26 times. Now, we're not going to read it every single time because I think the point makes itself that it's repetitive. But I want us to see it because there's something about it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever, always, forever. And we see that this word, steadfast love, is translated in the Hebrew text as hesed. Now, the literal translation means a loyal, unfailing love. A loyal, unfailing love that God has for his people. For his steadfast love endures forever. And we could see, not all of us maybe read in the same translation. I personally enjoy the ESV. That's what we're reading out of this morning. I know some of you guys read the NIV. Some of you are old school and like the KJV. Or maybe newer old school, the new KJV. And so we can see that in this verse, there are different translations, and you can see that throughout all of Scripture. But in the ESV, it is steadfast love, what we're reading this morning. But in the KJV, it translates to mercy, for his mercy endures forever. We see in the NIV that it's love. It still has the same effect. It's the same word, that his love endures forever. And then there's also the ASV, the American Standard Version, where it says his loving kindness. And there's no space there because it is one word. Loving kindness endures forever. And really, the hesed is pointing to the endures forever. You can fill it in with any of these. And we know that it is true and that it endures forever towards his people. We see that God has an eternal love, mercy, kindness towards his people. And the rest of the psalm, we see it through the examples that are brought to us. Examples of their history. But in this specific section, in verses 1 through 3, we are called to remember to give thanks. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to God, for he is good. And so we jump into our next section. This is verses 4 through 9. It says, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, for the moon to rule and stars to rule over the night. Now, I went to a very small college in Joplin, Missouri. Anybody been to Joplin, Missouri before? It's in like the very small corner of nowhere. So it's where I went to school. There's a couple of colleges there. It's a decent-sized city, about the same size as Columbus. But because it has two intersections, there's like 250,000 people in a 50,000-person city. It's pretty wild. But this is where I went to school. It was called Ozark Christian College, and this campus was tiny, and I mean tiny. There's a loop that goes around the entire thing, and it is 1 mile long exactly. So if everybody's running, we could always count. Okay, they pass here again, they've got a mile down. Okay, they pass here again, they got another mile down. And so there wasn't much to really do on this campus. We had no restaurants, no coffee shops on campus. Really, all we had were ping pong tables. And so most of the time, you just see people walking. They'd just be walking around the campus, maybe getting in their steps or finding something else to do because there wasn't much to do. And this was one of my favorite things to do. Whenever I'd get anxious about a paper or, man, I had a book report that I had to read, or maybe I just needed some downtime by myself, I would go for one of these walks. Now, what I loved about Ozark's small campus was that it also meant there wasn't a lot of light. When it was dark, it was dark. And that was my favorite time to take a walk. Because when at 11 o'clock at night, you're walking in the darkness and you look up and see the stars, there's nothing better. There's nothing better. It's one of my favorite things about living in a space that there's not a lot. I couldn't live in a big city because I like to see the nature, the beauty of God's creation. And that's exactly what we are pointed to in this scripture, to the wonders of God. This psalmist is calling us to remember his wonders. Remember what he has created. Remember what he has done. They would have thought about creation in that moment, Genesis 1 and 2. They would have thought about how God created everything and how it was good. And in that story, how he created humanity, and it was very good. They would have recalled creation. And the psalmist is encouraging them, remember his wonders. Do you remember his wonders that he has done for you in the creation that he has given? We have dominion. He gave it to us to work, to take care of, to enjoy. Do you remember his wonders? This would have been a memory for them, not only to remember his wonders, but also to give thanks. Everything is to give thanks to God because it was his. He made it. And they know that his steadfast love endures forever through it. In our third section, verses 10 through 16, we see this as a section of deliverance. It says, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness. Now, we know exactly what story this is. This is Exodus. There's a whole book about this. It's Exodus. And And so we're not going to read all of that scripture, but we're going to see how he is recalling to them their Exodus, that from 400 years of slavery, they would have remembered. They may have not been there in that moment, but they remember their history. So we see in verse 10, we see a shift from the wonders of God in creation to the greatest thing in their story, in their history, the exodus of their people from Egypt. And the psalmist knows that this isn't something that they would easily forget. This isn't something that you just live life and oh yeah, that happened one time. I can't remember how long ago. I don't even remember who's involved. That wouldn't have happened. They were reminded of this always. They had festivals created for this moment. The festival of Passover was the biggest one, about how the Passover of the judgment of the death, right? Where they had the lamb blood on their doors, and it passed over them. And that's what they celebrate, how God delivered them from Egypt. They would not have forgotten. There are events in time that individuals, groups of people, even nations would never forget. Most people usually don't forget a birth of a child, what day they were. Usually you hear about how much they weighed, right? They wouldn't forget about the day that they got married. They could tell you, usually it's the brides, could tell you every detail of what happened that day. The groom's like, yeah, I was there. I was present. Or maybe it was a specific holiday where you got the best gift in the world. Or it was because maybe it was the last holiday that a loved one was there. And you remember it, and you hold on tight to it. Or maybe for some of us, it's the day that we were baptized. And that is a day that we will never forget. We'll remember where we were, how old we were, what the day was. We remember because we hold it as valuable. And this story, their history, they held it as valuable. This was their story of how God saved them from 400 years of slavery, delivering them from the hands of Pharaoh. This is who they were, God's people. He delivered them from their enemy, hardening the Pharaoh's heart for not letting them go, and then led them through the wilderness. We have an opportunity to give thanks to God, for it was him who led them in the wilderness. Now, I remember when I was young, getting lost in the grocery store. Most of the time it was because I was looking at toys and my parents would wander off. They were the ones that wandered, right? And maybe some of you guys can relate from getting lost. Maybe it wasn't a grocery store. Maybe it was somewhere else. But there was this one time that I can specifically remember where I was in the store and I got separated. And my mom's in the room, so she might be like, well, that I don't remember that. I remember. I hold it as valuable, right? We're talking about these valuable things. I hold it as valuable. But I could not find her. I could not find my mom. I really couldn't. And I mean, I was looking and looking and looking. And maybe the looking was mainly in the Lego aisle, but I was looking, okay? I was looking for her. And I just could not find her. And so, you know, the smartest thing that I could do was to go up to the counter, right? And it's like, hey, I've lost my mom. I'm freaking out a little bit. I need your help. Can you announce it over the intercom? Now, when you announce something like that to a bunch of people, there's a couple of things that come to mind. One, how could you lose your child, right? It's not my fault, right? I was just looking at Legos. Or two, it's really embarrassing, right? Like, oh, I've lost my child. I'll admit it, I was in the wrong. I should have stayed next to my mom. That's on me, my bad mother. But this is how I was lost. I was the one that wandered. I was lost. And for a long time, I thought that this was the Israelites in the wilderness, that they were lost. But to be honest, they weren't lost. They were just wandering. But they're also being led and guided by a God who was ever present. You see, he was forming them to be his people. And he was there with them. And so for a long time, and I've even heard it from others who have taught on this, that they were lost in the wilderness. They weren't lost. God was with them. He was the one that was guiding them, leading them through the wilderness. They were just wandering, and the wandering had a purpose. And this is what they would have remembered, that there was this purpose to their wandering. They would have held this as valuable. And in the moment, was it trying? Was it difficult for 40 years after 400 years of slavery? You betcha it was. But they look back on it and see how God used that to form them to be his people. This psalmist reminds us in this section to remember his grace, because God gave his grace to them. Through the exodus of Egypt, through the time spent in the wilderness, creating them and forming them to be his people. Remember his grace. And then we see in section 4, this section is our section of inheritance. Verses 17 through 22. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. The psalmist points to two specific kings in their history that they defeated, Sihon and Og. And we see their stories in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm going to read those for us because, I'm going to be honest, the last time I read this, it was in college when I was forced to. So I'm going to force you to listen to me read it. Now, again, I am not the most articulate when it comes to reading, especially words that feel like they're made up. So give me some grace in my mispronunciation of these names. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 26, so I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through your land. I will go only by the road. I will turn aside neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I go over to the Jordan into the land that the Lord our God is giving to us. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might give him into your hand, and he is this day. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession that you may occupy this land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God gave him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people, and we captured all his cities at the time and devoted to destruction every city, men, women, and children. We left no survivors. Only the livestock we took as spoil for ourselves with the plunder of the cities that we captured, from Or, which is on the edge of the valley of Arnon, and from the city that is in the valley as far as Gilead. There was not a city too high for us. The Lord our God gave all into our hands. Only to the land of the sons of Ammon you did not draw near, that is, to all the banks of the river Jabbok and the cities of the hill country, whatever the Lord our God had forbidden us. We'll get to the next king here in a moment, but I want us to see that they were willing to give them money for food and water. They were telling them exactly what they were going to do, that they were going to go on this path. They weren't going to go to the right. They weren't going to go to the left. We will be on foot. You'll know where we're at. And yet he said no. And it wasn't just because he said no, it was because God hardened his heart. Makes us remember what happened to Pharaoh, how his heart was hardened. But his heart was hardened because he wouldn't let God's people out of Egypt. And this king's heart was hardened because he wouldn't let them through. And so he gave them their land. He gave them a gift of their land, of the livestock, of the plunder of the cities. He gave them that gift. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, this is the defeat of King Og. Then we turned and we went up to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I have given him and all his people and his land into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. So the Lord our God gave into our hand Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we struck him down until he had no survivor left. You see, we actually get to see this connection between Pharaoh and these kings, how God is the one who hardened their hearts, how God is the one who led them to victory over these nations. It is him. And the psalmist points to that. Give thanks to him who struck down, not to us. We didn't do anything. It was God who delivered us. And out of it, we got an inheritance, a heritage to our people, land, livestock, plunder. God gave them a gift. God gave them a gift. The Lord gave them the land as inheritance, using it to be a blessing for their people. And in hopes, as the Lord's servant, that they would use it to bless each other. Now, these kings also were, they were no joke. He says that they were great kings, mighty kings. That means that they were famous in all the land. Everybody knew who they were. And yet the Lord delivered them against them. And these also weren't the only two. We see in Deuteronomy, go back to it, lost my spot. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, at the very end, in verse 21 and 22, it says, "And I commanded Joshua at that time, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you." It is the Lord our God who fights for us. Whom shall we fear? We see that this, it's not just these two kings. It is every kingdom that comes across their path that the Lord is going to deliver them into their hand. God is protecting them. God is giving them an inheritance. We see this happen in Joshua when the walls come crumbling down, that it was delivered because of God. It might have been in a weird way, walking around and playing trumpets, but it was God. God's the one who did it. God is the one who delivers and protects and gives gifts. And in this section, we are encouraged to remember his gifts, remember the inheritance that we are given. In our last section, verses 23 through 25, says, "It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, he who gives food to all flesh. It is he who remembered us, he who rescued us." We can't rescue ourselves. Only he can. And yet in that he remembers us in our lowest estate. And he did this for these people, for his people. God never leaves his people. And how he sees them even in their lowest moments. We've all had them. We've all had our lowest moments. And God is present there. The Lord could walk away because of the sin that was present. Just because God chose them didn't make them perfect. They were still sinners. And he could have walked away because he can't be in the presence of sin. For any sin that was done in the past, the sin that was done in that present, and sin that would be done in the future, he could have walked away, and yet he chose to remember in their lowest estate. He rescues them. It is his choice. He is the one that goes to them and rescues them from their hardship. He rescues them from their enemies. And sometimes their enemy is themselves. We also see that the Lord our God is the one who provides for his people. He is the great provider. Everything comes from him. And in his provision, he cares for all people. Because he is a provider. He is a rescuer. We are invited to remember his mercy. He didn't have to, but he chose to. We've been able to see how we are encouraged to remember to give thanks, remember his wonders, remember his grace, remember his gifts, and remember his mercy. We get to see the history that the Israelites would have remembered through this psalm. And so what does that have for us? What does that mean for you and for me? Well, for one, we are invited into this history. This is God's people. And through Jesus Christ, we are invited into this. It is part of the story of how we get to be where we are now in this place. But it also allows us to remember specifically what he has done. How he... We should give thanks because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. that his love, his steadfast love, his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. And it's in our lives too. It is in our lives. And so in our first section of Thanksgiving, do we truly praise God knowing that he is always good? Not just good now because I feel good, but good always, even when I'm not. That he is a good God. Is he the God of gods in your life? We all have other things that we do that are important to us, whether it's our work, our job, or our families, hobbies that we do. There are things that are important to us, and that's okay. But is he the God over those? What idols are you serving in your life that you put before him? Who are you serving? Is it the master, the Lord of lords, or something else? In section two, we're reminded of creation. How often do you praise God for what he has done in creation? Do you experience creation, or do you hide yourself from it? Do you go out and go for a walk every now and then? Do you look at the stars? Do you see the mountains? Do you see God's goodness in what he has created, what he has given you? Because we have an opportunity to be in it, to lord over what he has given us in creation. And if we're not experiencing God in that, are we praising him in it? And then section three of deliverance. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you seen how God has delivered you from your sins, from your mistakes? Do you remember when you gave your life to Christ? Do you still have that same passion, that same fire, that same joy as when you first gave your life to him? Because I'll be honest, sometimes I struggle with that. And I'm not saying that we have to be at 100% full throttle all the time, because life isn't that way. And we can see that even in the Psalms. Last week with the Lament of David, he wasn't always on fire. But do we have the same joy? Do we have the same joy in the Lord as when we first gave our life to Christ? Section four was of inheritance. We see that our inheritance is in Christ. That ours isn't necessarily in the land. It isn't in the livestock, or it's not in the plunder of cities. But our inheritance is found in Christ. In Colossians 3:24, it says this: knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Our inheritance is in Christ. Ephesians 1:11-14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, we may not have our inheritance, but the Holy Spirit seals that inheritance in us from when we can acquire that. But we have an inheritance in Christ. He is that inheritance. And we see in section five, this mercy that God gives. The Lord remembered the Israelites in their lowest moments and rescued them from their enemies. But we also have this mercy shown to us. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are included in that. We are all sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 5:8 says this: but God shows his love for us, for you and for me, in that while we were and we are still sinners, Christ died for us. His mercy. The Lord rescued us from our low estate, an estate full of sin, and yet in his mercy sent his son to the cross so that we could be redeemed. He sent Jesus to the cross so that you and I could be rescued from sin and death. This is the good news that we have in Christ. and what we come to remember and commune over every week. And so here in a moment, we are going to take communion, to remember and commune over the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who sacrificed his life for us so that we could have that life. So here in just a moment, we're going to do just that. But for just 30 seconds, I want you to reflect on how Christ has shown mercy to you, how God has given you mercy this last week, just this last week.